Father, we come to you again this day, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. And one of these days, we will be on this earth as we are in a physical body for the last time. And we could go out from here through the exit of death, maybe even look as we look for the rapture to take place. And then one day, all of these things will be behind. The Lord, the type of worship the way you are in these bodies won't be the same when we get the glorified body. We'll be able to worship then as we should. Now we're practicing by faith and trusting you, and we ask the end of the day that you bless us as we seek your will, looking into your word, asking thee to anoint and bless what's said, not only from the pulpit, but from that which is heard in the pew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 24 with me, if you will. Acts chapter 24. A few weeks ago, actually a few months ago now it is, I preached a series of messages on the conscious, about five messages in a series. And I did that because I believe there's a lot of times that we don't really understand the conscious. This morning, I'd like to preach a message about the conscious, but it's called, the title, God's Warning System. God's Warning System. You know, the conscious is an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, the scripture says, as Paul writes, "And herein do I exercise myself." The word herein, if you go back and look to begin with in chapter 24, Paul's talking to Felix, and he's talking about what God has done for him and through him. And even in verse 15, he said, "Have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both for the just and the unjust." And he said, "Herein now." Well, this is a capstone of what Paul is preaching, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, all that he's preaching is true. And because of that, life should be conformed to that or transformed to that type of living for the glory of God. And so Paul said, "Herein," that is, in this matter that he's been talking about, "do I exercise," again, notice, "exercise myself." Now, the word exercise, we know it's training of the body. In this case, the training of the mind. It can be training of the body or the mind. And he says, "I exercise, I'm training of my mind," which is going to affect his body, he said, "exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense." The word "void" means simply has no effect in the sense to offense against God, nor notice towards man. That's a powerful verse of scripture. The Apostle Paul is setting forth herein because of what he's believing, what he's teaching, what he's telling about Jesus Christ. He says, "I exercise myself, I train my mind," which in turn affects my body, "to always have always a conscious," notice, "that's void of effect as far as towards God, has a void of offense towards God or towards man." Paul says, "I want to be what I want to be because I believe what I believe is truth. And I want to be that before God." Now, if you look with me in 1 Timothy over a few verses, and then we'll come back, get to the message in just a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, "Now the end of the commandment is charity." The end results of the commandment, out of love you obey God. And the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfinished. In real, genuine faith he has, out of a good conscience. Now, here he talked about a conscience that's void of offense towards God and man. Now, in Timothy, he talks about a good conscience. If you look with me in chapter 3 and verse 9 of 1 Timothy, you'll find holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. If you also look in chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Isn't that interesting? Here he's talking about one side as having a conscience, a pure, good conscience, void of offenses towards God and to man. And yet he talks around and talks about in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 2, he talks about having a conscience seared with a hot iron. Also in Titus chapter 1, if you look with me, Titus chapter 1, and give a few verses to have a launching pad for. Chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul said, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto him that are defiled, unbelieving, is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." And notice verse 16. He shows that these people whose mind and conscience is defiled, they live a double life. He says, they profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. Interesting. Been abominable and disobedient unto every good work, a reprobate. They talk about one way, live another way, he says, and this is a double life. In other words, their conscience is defiled. And then for the last verse this morning in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, Paul said, or the writer said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Interesting here. He talks about a good, pure conscience that's void of offense towards God and man. And then he talks about a conscience seared with a hot iron that is defiled, that needs purging. Now, when you and I have been trust Christ as Savior, our conscience has the aspect of being purged from that being defiled. If a person is not saved, they have no way to purge their conscience. In fact, the flesh will literally lead them in directions which in turn will rebel against God when they think their own standard is that which in turn will be all right in God's sight. So I want to talk to you a few minutes on the warning, God's warning system. It's very important. Back in 1984, there was a pilot of a Spanish airplane, an airline. He failed to listen to his computer ground proximity box that was in the airplane. They tell me now that down through the years now, they've come up with this, what is a ground proximity warning system. And in that system, if you get too close to the ground or too close to the hills or too close to the mountains, that there is a shrill computer voice that comes out crying, pull up, pull up, pull up, pull up. And this, it worked fine. They had, when they found the box, they heard the voice and everything that the plane, the voice came and said, pull up, proximity ground warning system. Said, pull up, pull up. And the pilot snapped back at that time, according to the record I was reading. Shut up, gringo. He thought he knew enough about where he was at that there was no sign of ground. A long ways from the ground, and then had no idea he was close enough to the mountain range at that time. And it kept right on saying, pull up, pull up, pull up. And so because he got agitated with the voice, he literally flipped off the warning system. And the plane plowed right into the face of a mountain, and everyone on that plane died. Now, why? He failed to listen to the warning system. Amen. It warned him, but he failed to listen to the warning system. Now, as you think about that, now God has a sin proximity warning system in each of us called conscience. You were born with it. It's there. It can't tell you what is right and wrong, but it can tell you as you give your belief system into it, whether you're doing what you believe is right and wrong. And if you have biblical context in your heart, then you're going to know what is right and wrong. God's going to see to it. And the conscience is the warning system for just that. But many people are just like this pilot. Due to the lack of understanding of the teaching of the conscience, ladies and gentlemen, they today are fatally flipping the switch off and telling their conscience to shut up when it's telling them they ought not be doing what they're doing. They hear it, the conscience will rear up, and it began to make you feel bad, so forth. And then you say, well, I don't like that. Instead of doing what God says, you get mad with the person who's doing the teaching or the preaching. It happens all across this country. The warning system that God has given us to be activated with truth, which in turn would help us as it guides us in this particular life. There are over 30 references of conscience in the New Testament. And yet, I wonder how many sermons have been preached. So you've heard, you certainly heard a few weeks ago, or months ago now, 5 sermons on the conscience. But I wonder, across this country, how many sermons people can remember hearing preached on the conscience. And it is a warning system. Now, for me to understand that, there's 2 points I want to give you of this message. First of all, there is such a thing as a conscience. It can be good, pure, void of offenses, and many other ways to describe it, or it can be seared with a hot iron, and it can be defiled and need purging. So when you think about the conscience, what is the definition of the conscience? Well, according to the definition I looked up, it's the knowledge of right and wrong with a compulsion to do what is right. Do you hear what I said? It's the knowledge of right and wrong and having a compulsion to do what is right. Now, if it's given to me for the purpose to have a compulsion to do what is right, then I must know what is right. And it's not left up to me to determine that before God. It's left up to God. He says, I'll give you a conscience that will tell you that something is right and wrong, but it won't tell you what is right and wrong. But I'll give you the word in turn that you can study, you can learn, and as you learn these different things, then the conscience will guide you right, because it's the word it's working on and not just, you know, self-thinking. And this is very important. You know, not too long ago, I saw what was called a GPS system. How many here has got one of those? That amazes me. In fact, everything amazes me in this particular age. It just amazes me. This system, when you get into a car, everybody knows what it is, but for the benefit of the message, you get into a car and you program where you want to go to. And you know what it does? It lays out a map for you. That thing talks to you. Right. Amazing me how it knows when you get off the wrong road or get on the wrong road. It'll talk to you. And when you plan out where you're going, your destiny, you set that address in there, and then it begins to lead you in a certain direction. It tells you how to get where you're going. Now, when you choose not to listen to go its way, but go your own way, I assume it assumes that it's already given you the best way or the quickest way. It may not be the shortest way, but I think it's the best way to follow instructions. I found some cases where I didn't want to go that way. And I'll tell you what, it gets irritating after a while. It says, turn around, off route, turn next way, turn left, next road. It knows every road. Amen. You know what you do? You flip it off after a while. You say, you say what that pilot said, shut up, gringo. Amen. You know why? It irritates us after you hear it over and over and over again. But I'll tell you this, if I didn't know where I was going and I had the right address in there, those things are accurate. Yes, sir. And I thought about this message. It's amazing. If I fail to listen or turn around at the next road or intersection, if I want to stay off route, and the voice becomes irritating and said, wrong way, turn around, turn around, turn around, because I don't want to be told off route again and again and again and again and again, I shut her off. Why? I know a better way, I think. Now, around here, I love to do it because I do know better ways. But if I was in a place I'd never been before, I wouldn't know a better way. But if I thought I did and went, I'd probably end up somewhere I didn't want to go. Amen? By the way, you look like you would too when I look at you. I'm not alone in this thing, I'll tell you. And so again, if we continue to live in conflict with what our conscience is saying, there are three alternatives that we can do. And I believe our conscience is simply God just give us something like we talk about when it comes to this GPS system. We can change the way that we live by redirecting our conscience. And by the way, God will let us do that. If we want to not listen to truth, we can go our way and we'll suffer the consequence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man soweth, he shall reap. By the way, that's just as true as John 3:16. It'll come sooner or later. We're not the creator. God is the creator, and he tells us what we need to know. Or we can change what we tell our conscience to something else to redirect it. Or you might be able to shut out the conscience by feeding it something else, by just simply saying, shut up. I just don't want to hear it. I don't hear it no more. It's like someone saying around someone who loves someone so much that they want to see them saved, or they want to see the life change, and they just prayerfully pray and come before the person out of love and try to help them understand where they're at. And they just say, I don't want to hear you no more. They cut it off. They cut off whatever God is trying to give them in that situation, you see. Conscience is not a belief system. It's not a set of rules. Conscience is kind of like a spiritual reflex. Whether it's a thing, where a thing is right or wrong, is not determined by our conscience. Whether a thing is right and wrong, ladies and gentlemen, is determined by our belief system. The belief system that does this. What you believe is what you feed your conscience. Somebody says, let your conscience be your guide. Nothing wrong with that if you feed it the right thing. But it'll lead you to hell if you're not feeding it the right thing. what I'm saying to you, the conscience has no power to make us do anything, but it can tell us what we say our belief systems are. And that's God's warning device to us this side of eternity. The conscience has no way of telling whether the belief system is accurate or inaccurate. Has no way of telling where it's right or where it's wrong. It does not tell us these things about right and wrong. But I'll tell you, it tells us that we ought to do what is right and not what is wrong by what we feed it. And that's the reason why. Get a person away from this book and they're not feeding their conscience right. You live every day without God's word and you'll not feed your conscience right. Everything in this world is to gear us away from God toward the flesh. Amen. Just look at it. Just look at it in our particular day. The conscience will tell us that we ought to do right. But it does not tell us what is right. You want me to tell you where that comes from? God. You say, preacher, I just don't believe that. Then you'll never know what's right and wrong. Well, don't tell me. I know I've got a little bit of mar in my life, and I can know this is right, this is wrong, so forth. Yeah, but I'll tell you, if there's something that you want to do and you're making up the decision, you will change what you think about it for long. I guarantee you there have been people who robbed banks and one time said, I never tried to rob a bank. And then they thought they'd get by with it and change their whole thinking about it and try to rob a bank. Amen. Yeah, I wouldn't rob a bank, but they've taken money when they didn't belong to them. Right. I'm saying to you, the conscience is God's warning system for us, and we deaden it or try to get rid of it at times like that. You see, it tells us we ought to do what is right or wrong, but it can't. But we have to feed it. And so when we feed it, it passes judgment on our intended actions as to whether they be right or wrong. The conscience tells us whether we are acting in submission to our belief system or we're acting in actually omission, opposition to our belief system. It'll tell you that. If you act in submission to your belief system, it'll tell you that. Or if you act in opposition to your belief system, it'll tell you that. But it's the belief system that you have programmed yourself or allowed God to program you that brings the conscience into action to let us know, the warning system of God, what is right and what is wrong. And this can be unbearable at times, you see, when that takes place in one's life. All that the conscience can do is pass judgment on our actions, whether they be according to our belief system or not. When we say, when we think, when we do what is right, our conscience affirms to us by giving us an approver of it. Paul said in Romans chapter 9 in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. He said, I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. What do you think he got that from Paul? No, if he'd been like Paul, he'd still been running after Christians instead of trying to destroy him. The Holy Spirit of God turned him around. And now he's looking to do the will of God. He said, I'll tell you, I speak the truth in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And he said, I lie not. And he said at the same time, Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit of God. That which was right that he learnt from God, he knew when he obeyed it, the conscience felt good about it. There's a bearing witness that it's so by the Holy Spirit of God. Yet when we say, think, or do what is wrong, our conscience condemns us and punishes us with a feeling of shame and remorse and fear and guilt and fear and despair. This can be very unbearable at times. And some people even try to commit suicide simply because of the feeling of the conscience. It will do things to us to think, to even to self-destruct. Defining the conscience again is knowing what is right and wrong with a compulsion to do that which is right. Then the second thing about God's warning system is this. There are three obvious weaknesses of the conscience the Bible gives us about. The conscience, first of all, can be deceived because we can be deceived. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God said. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You can mark it down. We can be deceived, and because our conscience is part of us, we can deceive our conscience. If we're deceived, our conscience will be deceived. If your belief system is wrong, then your conscience will give you the wrong information. You put the wrong information in a GPS system, and it will lead you wrong. Amen. You say, I want to go to New York City. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put Tampa, Florida route on it. You know where you're going to end up at? Tampa, Florida. Amen? You have to put the correct direction in that to go to the right place at that time. The conscience would tell us what we ought to do and do it right. But it doesn't tell us what is right. As I said, this comes from God. To deny your conscience is a foolish thing. I mean, the conscience itself can be deceived. In conscience, the conscience interprets things according to the Word of God that is written in our hearts. And he tells us not to be deceived, because to be deceived also would be deceive our conscience. Not only conscience can be deceived, but the conscience can be denied. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives us the power. Amazes me. God can tell us something, and we say, I'm not going to do that. And God will let us do it. He'll let us do just that. I mean, we can deny the conscience. You can say, shut up, gringo. You can say and flip it off completely. The more that you and I do this, the quieter the conscience would get. There have been some people at times who say, you know, years ago, since they bothered me about it, but no, preacher, no, you don't bother me one bit. You know what? They've quietened their conscience by making something to be what they want it to be rather than what God had said it to be. Deny your conscience is the foolish thing to do. Let me give you an example I made. Let's suppose this today I had a blowtorch up here with a flame about that long. And I tell Brother Kyle, Brother Kyle, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to hold that blowtorch right there at your hand for 3 minutes. Just hold your hand right there. That blowtorch is as hot as it can be. And you say, Preacher, are you crazy? You think I'm nuts? I say, well, you don't want to do that? Come here. I got a 20-penny nail that long. Lay your hand right here, and let me take this hammer and drive it right in your hand. And you say, Preacher, are you nuts? And he wouldn't do that. And I'd say, Brother Offer, I'm going to tell you what to do. Brother Offer, listen to me. He won't do that. Let me tell you. I want you to come right here and shut your eyes and run that way just as hard as you can. Just run. Just run as hard as you can. And you say, Preacher, what ails you? Don't you know there's a wall there? Well, that make no difference. Just run in that wall. It won't hurt you. He said, are you out of your mind? And you would think, I am. The question is, though, what is it that tells you and I that those are not real good ideas? Have you ever had a blowtorch that close to your hand before, brother? Have you ever had a 20-penny nail dog? Brother, have you ever run into a wall blindfolded? What am I saying? I'm saying to you, the question is, what is it tells you that there's not such a good idea to do those things? It's called physical senses. We know that's foolish. To do so would be not in control of my mind. Physical senses are given to us for the preservation of life. That means simply this. If he didn't have enough sense not to put that torch to his hand, he'd probably end up getting killed by it before it's over with. Or if you can drive it in your hand and drive in your nose or somewhere else. So I've seen someone driving a nose. You better not try it, I tell you that. These carnival things sometimes do things like that. You see, what your senses are to this physical world until they're deadened. Now, there's some things you can do and deaden your senses. You can deaden nerves. I've had people say, you know, I had a nerve in this arm, it affected this hand, it hurt me all the time. You know, they went there and clipped a nerve or something. Now, I don't feel a thing. You can deaden your senses. But as long as you understand those senses operating like God gives them to us to operate, and understand when we see things that hurts other people, they can hurt us also. Your senses are given to you for this physical world. Our conscience is given to us for the spiritual world. And ladies and gentlemen, to ignore them is to destroy our own safety, physically and spiritually. God's given us a warning system when it comes to the conscience. Our conscience is priceless. It's given us information as to how to protect ourselves spiritually. Most in this world today lives a life denying their conscience. You say, Preacher, I don't believe that. Well, I'll give you one example. Over 400,000 mothers get abortion every year. Some of them go against their conscience. Don't tell me. There's some of them may have dead. Some of them may have had a conscience and finally deadened it because they were told by someone it don't really matter. You can reprogram your conscience. Some have done it, thought they did in their conscience, and later almost could not stand it because they realized they'd taken a little child's life. Some have committed suicide because they realized they had taken a little child's life. I mean, the more that you deny your conscience, the more harder you find that your conscience becomes. The world tells you it is not your fault. They tell you that you're not to blame. The world tells you that your parents is at fault, or society or someone is at fault. Sin hardens our conscience. It is the hardest, the first time you hear something say something's okay that's wrong, then it's easier and a little easier and a little easier. And before long, before you know it, your own conscience has almost been silent simply because you've told yourself that God has given us a warning signal that it's okay. I'll tell you this, it happened to Eve. I guarantee you when Satan first started talking to Eve about going against God, he had to do more than just say, eat that fruit. He had to prove to her that she'd be like God. And it deadened her conscience, you see, when she wanted that. I was thinking about a true story of a young lady that got saved a number of years ago. I don't know where this happened at, but the story. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. She wanted to join the church. She had to be baptized, so she walked the aisle. And the church had this thing that they asked questions to people. And one of the deacons asked her, as normal, what his job was to do. Said, have you really trusted Christ your Savior? She said, yes, sir, I sure have. And he said, well, have you sinned since you trusted Christ, since you've been saved? And she thought a minute. She said, sorry, with her head dropped down. She said, sorry, but I have. And then he said, well, let me ask you, if you sinned before you were Christian, and now you sin after you're Christian, how do you know what Christ has done for you? What makes you different? What is the difference in the fact of what Christ has done for your life? How has Christ made a difference in your life? And he got her off guard, and she thought a few minutes, and she came back, and she said, sir, I don't know how to answer that, but this way. Before I trusted Christ, before I became a Christian, I ran after sin. I enjoyed wallowing in it. It didn't bother me one bit. But now, since I've trusted Christ as Savior and I've become a Christian, I run from sin. I run from sin. Before, I'd run after it, didn't have to run far to catch it, but now I run from it. And she said, as I run from sin, sin catches up with me once in a while in my weakness and causes me to fall. That was a good answer. There's a difference in running towards sin and watering in it than running from sin because you know what is right and wrong, and suddenly Satan sets a trap somewhere else in the weakness of an hour. When other things have come into your life which makes you weaker and not on guard as fast, and you slip for a moment, that's a difference. And that's what Christ does for all of us in this life when we trust Him as Savior. People not get up and say in the morning time, yeah, I think I do. I'm just going to go out and cheat on my wife today. I just think I'll get up and cheat on my husband today. Well, I think I'll just get up today. I ain't committed adultery in 2 months. I think I'm going to commit adultery today. I don't think it happens that way. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, there's that urge and there's that pursuit of a sexual thought. And then suddenly, if we don't say shut up, suddenly we get caught in situations. And the conscience kicks in and says, don't spend so much time with that person. Don't spend so much time with that. Don't spend so much time in that situation. You should not do that. You know that's not right. And we say, shut up, gringo. This seems more pleasant than I thought it would be. And can't be nothing wrong in that good, to feel that good. You deny your conscience long enough and you will drown out the voice of conscience. Conscience can be deceived. The conscience can be denied. And the third thing, the conscience can be defiled. And that's what Titus was telling in chapter 1 in verse 15. When he made this statement, he said, unto them that are pure all things, are pure for them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. What an amazing statement. Their conscience is defiled. Defile means to pollute, to contaminate, to dye with another color of some kind. Instead of being pure by truth, it can become defiled by error. Here, your belief system becomes defiled by error, and your life system compromises in sin. because your belief system is defiled. That's the reason God teaches us. We need to watch our doctrine, watch our life, watch our belief system, so God, what the Holy Spirit can use and help us in times when we face situations in life. A defiled conscience will cause the evil thing to look less evil. And ladies and gentlemen, you practice anything long enough, I don't care how bad it is, it won't be bad no more. I practice anything long enough, it won't be bad to no more under those circumstances. The conscience can be defiled. Defiled conscience will cause the evil thing even look less evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul made this statement as he was writing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul said this. He said, "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their conscience, ye sin against Christ." Isn't it amazing? He said, you do something against the brethren, it wounds their conscience, you have sinned against Christ. You not only hurt that brother, but you sinned against Christ. That's absolute, pure word of God. And it would, and it, the word wound means we smite. It means to beat, to injure, or to whip. It weakens and causes a compromise. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul made this statement, or the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul. He said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Let us draw near to God in a full heart, in a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. God's warning system is our conscience. A defiled conscience is one that is so denied, so deceived, so defiled, that it not only condones sin, it brags about it in front of others, and it also has lost its shame. How many people we've seen that today? This is where many are today. There's no, you don't see much today that really blushes anybody, do you? Do you? There's people, I see, hey, there was years ago, you see the older folks see things and they blush. Even old folks don't blush now, amen? Why? It's norm. It's become the norm. The conscience has been fed many other things other than truth, or we have brought it to a point. I heard a story, a true story, happened over 300 years ago. There was a church in what was called, I guess it's Bogota, Colombia. It was over 300 years ago, and it was built up on a high elevation, about 10,400 feet in this particular place. The amazing thing about this church is called the Church of the Penance. You know how they built it? Many years in past, Roman Catholics, especially, and others, sold penance. If you sin, you pay a penance. You sin, be forgiven. That's what it is. You do a penance, pay a penance. Well, this particular church needed a building. So they set up a penance that two bricks for every sin. True. If you sin, the penance was you had to bring two bricks. And it went towards the building program. And they built this entire church out of bricks. Two bricks equal, one sin equal two bricks. And so when they come to confess, they bring two bricks for one sin. If you had two sins, you brought four bricks. And the church was finished, and the two bricks represented one sin, and this church became known as the church which sins built. Well, sin don't build much for God, but it does destroy a lot from God. And it's amazing how people could even think that they could literally sin and get by with it because they built a church out of something that sin brought. Sad, isn't it, folks? By the way, that's 300 years ago. People doing a lot worse than that now in this particular day. I'll tell you that. You can mark it down. So a good, clear, cleansed, blameless conscience will help you and I strengthen us in this life. Again, the writer said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Paul strived to keep his conscience clear before God and man. Acts 26, 24, verse 16, the first verse we read. The conscience is a self-awareness that judges whether or not an act one has carried out or he's planned to carry it out is in harmony to what God has to say. And the conscience will lead you right in giving you what your belief system is, if it's according to the Word of God. The conscience can be directed by God's holy Word, or it can be directed by satanic means. It can be persuaded. It can be swayed by desire, which the flesh has, lust, temptation, pride. right and wrong are written on our conscience due to our beliefs. What do you believe this morning? It's important, folks, what you believe. Some people say, well, it don't really matter as long as you're sincere. Oh, yes, it does. Please don't fall into that trap. It is important of what you believe. Remember Romans 12, 1? The Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He goes on, he said, which is a reasonable service. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our mind through the Word of God brings us to that particular place. And we need to pay attention to godly conscience and do not lose the effect of our conscience by shutting it off, making us feel a certain way. I feel so bad because of something. Set it right, and then conscience will bring that which is good. Well, I go sometimes and preacher preaches, I go here somewhere or another, everybody's enjoying it, and I just feel, well, could it be there's something in the way? And God's warning system is sounding off, and somehow or another, the bell was rung at the time you heard what you heard, and God in His love and His tender and mercy is trying His best to coach you by His Spirit to let us know how much He loves us and what it's doing to us. It's destroying the very rewards for those who are saved. And if you're not saved, it's making hell hotter because the blood of Christ has not been applied. You shut it off or by allowing it to be deceived or be denied or be defiled. God will give us a warning system. We want to thank God for that. The next time your conscience begins to deal with you about something, it'd be a good time to say, Lord, thank you for giving me something that warned me in this life that something's not just right about this. And God, I want to find out the right thing to do. Here's where you find it. Lord, thank you that this day, I didn't understand this, but one thing's for sure, I feel miserable right now. Could it be because there's something in the way between me and you? You give me a warning system. Are you warning me, Lord? If it has helped me learn something, that I may understand that God loves me. He loved the world, but He loved me. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. God's give you a warning system. You say, I don't believe it's a hell, but you really do because you know it's preached. You know evil needs to be dealt with. We talk about Jesus Christ and what we should do with Him and receive Him as our Savior, and yet we shun Him and walk away from it, being deceived. Ladies and gentlemen, God has given us a warning system. It is your conscience that the truth is making, where the Spirit is bringing you to a realization to know whether you're right with God or not right with God. I don't know who you are. I don't know if somebody listens to my radio in a few minutes, but God does. God knows who needs to hear the gospel. He knows who needs to hear a message like this. He knows, and He don't set the table just to give us something to do. You didn't come here this morning just to say, well, I'm glad I went to church this morning. Problem is that you say, I don't know why I went to church this morning. But if you're saved, you do. But on the other hand, it may be something that others in the way. I'm saying to you, this is a place that God reminds us in this life that we might be and do what He'd have us to do. Feed our belief system with the truth of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans 10, 17, it tells us, and therefore we feed our belief system, where in turn to fix our heart, then the Holy Spirit uses to activate the conscience. And you know what it is? When you do something you know is right, you feel good. One thing around Christmas time is this. Even ungodly people do things for people at Christmas time. You know what? It makes them feel good. Isn't it right? Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Isn't that right, Lord? Amen. Father, thank you for this day. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much for the Word. And your Word is not to hurt us. The Lord, your Word is to help us. And what good is it if we don't study it? Secondly, what good is it if we don't preach it? Third, what good is it if we don't teach it? Lord, what good is it if we don't live it? We thank you today for the conscience, the warning system that God has given us. Please let us hide this Word in our heart. You said to do so, we're not sinned against you. And that means that we're going to have a conscience that God can approve of and that God can use to bless, pure, good, void of offense towards God and towards man. Help someone to see the wonderful truth today. And mostly, Lord, see Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Help us exalt Him, Holy Spirit, which is your job according to John 14 and 16, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to speak not of yourself, but to speak about Him. as John tells us. Help someone today to see what the conscience is. And then see why it's so necessary to feed it. Feed the belief system that the conscience can act on what the belief system says. And may it be right rather than wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.